God's truth. What do we do when we don't all agree? So we're in this particular passage. I don't know if any of you have read ahead, but I'm going to read to you Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took them as their wives, as any they chose. And then the Lord said, my spirit will not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. And the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children unto them. And these were the mighty men of old, men of renown. How many of you have read that before? Okay. How many of you think you have absolutely total understanding of what those things mean? There's three things here. There's three things. One, who are the daughters of man and who are the sons of man, sons of God and the daughters of man? Okay. Who are they talking about? Second one, what does it mean when they say and the God or in three, my spirit will not abide with man forever, for he is flesh and his days will be 120 years. Okay? That's the second point. Third point, verse 4, about the Nephilim. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and afterward also, and when the sons of God came into the daughters of man and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. All right. Now, I don't know, did any of you read ahead and know that this was coming? Okay. Well, if you were expecting an answer from me, it's going to be kind of like the when we went through the eschatology in 1 Thessalonians. You're not going to get one. Because we're going to talk about that. I'm going to use this as an opportunity to talk about why and what do we do when we don't all agree. Okay, I had no idea. I've read this before. How many of you think that this is talking? Well, we'll get into the three. There are three options, basically, for each one of these things that Bible scholars and theologians from the beginning of the church or the beginning of theology have disagreed on. Now, this is a book written by Moses, right? And so Moses is recalling this. Most of it is historical narrative saying these things actually happened. And here we are now in the 20-whatever century, and it's thousands of years later, and we're trying to figure out what in the world is this man talking about. Now, there's no, like the Nephilim, for instance, there's not an explanation. There's not an explanation of who these things really are. So we have to assume that the audience to whom Moses was writing knew what they were talking about. Oh, we know about Nephilim. Sure, they're around. In fact, it says right in there. They were there before this, and they were there after this. So they have a real good idea about what it's talking about, and so they're probably not confused when there's not a real detailed explanation. Or about the first one, when it says, who are the sons of God that are then going and marrying and copulating with the daughters of man? Who are the, I mean, sons of God, what is that? Okay, so I'm telling you right now, there are three, I believe it's three options in each one of those issues. Okay, so I don't know if you had, I read this a long time, I mean, I've read it many times, but I never really put a lot of thought into it as far as what it is. I just assumed this. I'll just tell you what I assumed. Okay, this is some sort of non-human being procreating with a human being, and they're producing this offspring, which are now called the Nephilim. And since they're a combination of the two things, they have these supernatural powers, like maybe Goliath, you know, was with a figure like 9 feet tall and huge, and they're the men of renown. And okay, and I just moved on and said, well, I never give it much thought after that. But then here I am in Genesis as a pastor, having to come up with a sermon on it. And so I thought, okay, I'm going to dig into this and do my best of all the tools that I gained from the contenders, how to study the Bible, and I can go back to the original Hebrew, and I can look at, back at some of the Hebrew scholars, and how did they see all these things? And my head is spinning still. So after I got done with that process, I thought, you know, maybe what's more important than trying to come and dogmatically teach what I think is the right answer is talking about what happens when we don't agree. What happens when there are these aspects of Scripture that don't seem to be plain, and over the course of time, some very common interpretations have made themselves known, and they're different? So, if you would like to experience this, you go home and Google any one of those things. Or go on YouTube and put it in there, and you will see some very prominent Christian preachers, along with some very knowledgeable scholars, telling you that their view is the one. I'm not going to do that. But what do we do when we get to that position? How do we handle it? How are we supposed to deal with that? So, we're going to take a look, and then I'm going to ask you some questions. Okay, well, there's my clicker. So the first thing we have to do is, this is from last week, understand a little bit about God to see, you know what, he sees the end from the beginning. He's totally sovereign. He knows everything. He reveals himself and his plans in Scripture. So we have seen some things as God's revealed himself. We go back. Why is there Genesis? Well, it's giving us a story of the beginning, and we've seen man and woman created, man and woman fall, man and woman start to procreate and fill the earth, and there are two pathways that are obviously being shown. One of them is the pathway of God, and the other one is the pathway of man. Okay, and so as an example, the Bible is giving us, we saw this last week, the line of Seth, which is eventually going to be to the Messiah, and the line of Cain, which eventually is going to be the Canaanites. One of them is desperately evil, and the other one has problems, but eventually is going to end up with, through a remnant that God preserves the entire way, not everybody in the line of Seth is going to be godly. Not everybody in the line of Seth is going to be blessed by God or inhabited by the Holy Spirit. Not everyone is going to be, yes, see, I kept the line pure, but God has a remnant throughout the time from the line of Seth all the way to Jesus. Okay, so why is it written that way? It's sending us a message. There's two pathways we can go. You can go in the pathway of man, you can go in the pathway of God. But even in the pathway of God, as we see in we know Jesus was of the line of David. We saw David and all of the problems that he had. Okay, so we know that it isn't an easy journey. We know we aren't perfect because we're broken human beings. There's always brokenness in us, but at least there is a line that not men preserve, but that God preserves along the way, and I am eventually going to lead into the Messiah, which is the answer to all of the brokenness that has occurred before that. Okay, so we saw that. We saw it earlier in the passage in Genesis as God gives us this genealogy, starting with Seth all the way up to Noah, and what the different, and even within that line, some of them were godly and some of them weren't. You know, and we saw that the Lamech was starting to use this process of polygamy. And he's getting away from God's plan for the relationship between men and women. In fact, as in this verse, in these verses we're going to look at, I believe that they are talking about when the sons of God married the daughters of men, that they were doing it multiple. Okay. That wasn't the plan. That was not the plan of God's original intent. Okay, so here we go. We got to see these things. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Sometimes God uses signs and types and foreshadowing, metaphors, symbols, and figures of speech to inform us of his plan, and we don't always see it or understand it. And sometimes we definitely don't always see it and understand it the same way. My favorite is the Dove Chocolate Dark. And I could look out here and say, if you don't agree with me, get out. We don't want you anymore. And so what do we do when we don't agree? All right, so here we go. Man began to multiply on the face of the earth, or the land, and daughters were born to them. The sons of God. So you're talking about this process, right? I sent you out. I said, you know, be fruitful and multiply. They're doing it. But it's definitely talking now man. This is man, and it's Adam. Okay, human being, humankind, began to multiply as I told them to do on the face of the earth. However, they're all broken. And so they had daughters. Now, most of the time in the lineage, have we seen women? No. Okay, so he's saying, hey, guess what? There's also women. We're just not talking about them yet. So he had, I think the one sister was mentioned. But so for the most part, they're saying, look, men are doing this. There indeed are women, or it wouldn't happen. And then it says, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took them as their wives, any as they chose, and probably as many as they chose. Okay, so what does this mean? So there are three different versions of what that means. Number one, it's fallen angels or demons. That demons came down from the heavenly realms when they were exited from heaven by God and sent to the earth. Now we see demon and demonic activity later on in Scripture, as demons even possess the bodies of human beings. Okay. And so most scholars would say that the sons of men, or sons of God, are actual demons or fallen angels. Okay. Why do we think that? Well, in Job, in fact, the sons of God phrase, using the Hebrew, is used three times besides in the Bible, besides the two that are used right here in Genesis. Okay. And it's in Job. Job 1:6, Job 2:1, and then I think it's Job later, way later on, 38:1 or something like that. But it's basically all the same kind of relevant thinking. Job 1:6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan was also among them. Okay, so in this case, scholars would say, hey, what this is talking about is the heavenly hosts of angels came for a conference meeting with God, and there was Satan among them. And then in Job 2:1, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came alongside with them to present himself before the Lord. And then again in Job, in the later parts of Job, there's another one. I think it's 38:7. Okay, so we look at that and we say, well, is that what it's talking about? Because there's no other references in the Old Testament to sons of God besides this description, which is of what we would assume to be angels. Okay. All right, so, well, then maybe that's it. Maybe that's the answer. But then it also says in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. It's a different word because they're now writing it in Greek instead of Hebrew and Aramaic. So this sons of God is different words from the standpoint of the language being used, but it's the same words, right? It's the sons of God. So, well, maybe the sons of God are those people that just are godly people. Maybe it's them. And then, because we see it again in Matthew 22:30, for in the insurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. This was an answer that Jesus was giving to the people, Pharisees that were asking him, hey, this guy married and he died, and so his brother married her, and on through seven of them. Well, who's she going to be married to in heaven? And Jesus answers this, for in this resurrection, they will neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. And it goes on to say, because angels can't marry. Okay, so we think, well, if you're saying that, then how can it be that these spiritual beings, fallen angels, could marry women? And how can spirits that are non-corporeal, that have no bodies, unless they're inhabiting the body of a human being, you know, are they actually just demons that are possessing a human being? So, well, kind of confusing, isn't it? Okay, so that's the first one, is that they are fallen angels. The second one is that they are powerful human rulers. So Elohim is used in the Old Testament to describe sometimes men of positions or sons of God as a people with positions of godly authority. In Exodus 21:6, Psalm 82:1. And so some scholars have thought, well, what this is really talking about are people who have reached a high place in their relationship and authority with God, and they are the ones that are procreating, but they're procreating with ungodly women. And so there's a split, basically. So they're not supposed to, and God tells us later, you know, don't be connected with unbelievers in it, and don't be unequally yoked, and also telling us, you know, you're not supposed to be marrying multiple women. And so what one set of scholars is saying, well, what this is really talking about are, these are really high authoritative men of God who have stooped down, and because these other women are so attractive, the daughters of Cain, which is how they interpret the daughters of man being the daughters of fallen man, they're so attractive that they should have been marrying godly women, but no, they married these women because they look so nice. Okay, that's the second view. And then the third view is that the sons of God are the line of Seth, the godly line of Seth, and basically the same thing. Not necessarily people with a lot of authority, or some of them thought they were kings of the different cities that were in existence at this point in human history. But it's just the line of Seth then jumped across the line and married the line of Cain, again, for the same reason, because the women were better looking, I guess. But they should have known better, and they should have not gotten involved in polygamy. And so what it's really talking about is always talking about human beings. There's no sort of spiritual being involved in this thing. And so what we're really looking at is just God is trying to tell us that how the godly line of Seth and the ungodly line of Cain eventually kind of mixed up in this mash of alphabet soup, and that is why at the end we're going to see I have to come and start over. And that's what we're going to see. We're going to see God bring the flood. Okay, so those are the three views. You can pick whichever one you want, as far as I'm concerned. Now, is there a truth? There absolutely is. Do we know what it is? I absolutely do not. Now, is it that important to your salvation? No. So, we have, and Ken will teach it to you, in the How to Study the Bible class, and maybe it's Doctrine 2, the bullseye, right? Things to die for, things to defend, things to discuss, and things to dismiss. And so, as we're studying God's Word, and we're going through this book, which has some very difficult passages in it, we have to look at those things and say, okay, there are some things about Scripture that we all need to agree on if we're going to be Christians. Okay, this is not one of them. Okay, I could get into a fight with you, and I could be dogmatic, and I can tell you, you can go online and listen to some very prominent preachers tell you dogmatically their view is the right one. And some of them were even not very nice to people that had other views. You know, condescending. Why would you think that? And so I know I don't know. And frankly, it's not going to keep anybody out of heaven. Now, it's interesting to speculate, and we do want to go to, so how do we find the truth? We go to Scripture, and we use all the tools that we have, regardless of what the theology is, and see if we can't find an answer. I did that. I could not. I think I know. I'm not going to tell you. I've kind of told you what I already believe, but I don't know. Okay. So the next one, hopefully you aren't going to be discouraged that I'm not telling you what I think. But so then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide with man forever, for he is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. So where in the world is this coming from? Here we go. We got this genealogy. We see that there are two lines of people, kind of the people of God and the people of man. And then we have this thing where these men and women, if they're men and women or whatever, but the population is being polluted even more so. Even the good parts are being polluted by the bad parts, which God says is always going to happen. A little bit of leaven, you know, ruins the whole barrel, and one rotten apple will ruin the whole barrel. And so we see that happening, and where did this come from? Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide, and my spirit is ruach. So we know it's the Holy Spirit. Okay, so my spirit cannot abide with man forever, for he is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. Okay, so what's this mean? God's saying, you're mortal, you're going to die? Quite possibly. That's one of the views, right? God's saying, hey, look, you were not designed to be like this, but after the fall, I'm going to just tell you, you're now mortal, you're going to die. Now, some of the people we just went through lived 969 years, and is he telling us here that, you know what, I've given you this much time, and what did you do with it? You were sinners. And so I am not going to abide with you forever in the flesh. I am going to say, your time in the flesh, those of you that aren't with I. You're not going to live for 900 years anymore. I'm sick of you. You're going to die after 120 years. And I'll be done with you. Now, those that are mine are going to die in the flesh, and they're going to become with me because they're still in their soul and their spirit still going to abide with me. Okay. Is that what he's saying? Or is he saying this view? My spirit will not abide with mankind anymore. You have polluted this thing so badly so that in 120 years from now, I'm killing you all except for eight. You know when the flood occurred after the writing or after this event? 120 years. 120 years later came the flood. Okay, so which one of those things is it? Is it me and I'm just sick and tired of man living so long? I'm going to just cut you off at 120? And guess what else? Moses wrote this many centuries later. How old was Moses when he died? 120 years old. 120 years old. You can see that in Exodus. No, that is in Deuteronomy. So what in the world is God trying to tell us? Which one of those things is right? Or maybe all three are right. Now, once again, does this affect your salvation? No. Have men stopped living above 120 years? Yeah, but they said that. And you know what? I'll probably go to the next slide. In Genesis 11, which is obviously down the road in Genesis, you can read through there and say, hey, well, gee, God, you said people aren't going to live more than 120 years. These guys are living into 400 and 500 years, although it's starting to get smaller. So did he mean right away? Evidently not, because we know Scripture doesn't contradict itself. Okay, so I got to look at all these things. So one of the aspects about determining what is the truth of Scripture is I know in context of the entire canon of Scripture, I'm going to use the entire canon of Scripture because Scripture is its own best interpreter, right? And so we love pulling little sound bites out of Scripture and proving our point with them instead of looking at the entire canon of Scripture. So we're going to be talking about, what do I do? Well, you have to approach everything in the Word of God with an open mind, knowing that you probably don't have it all right. And somebody else may have a better version of what's going on here because they've done the study and you haven't. And we have to always have an open mind so that we don't get dogmatic about things that don't matter, or two, get dogmatic and start dividing over things that aren't that important. Or maybe we're wrong about. Okay. So then the Nephilim. Here we got the Nephilim, the third one. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of man and they bore children unto them. These were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Okay. Guess what? There's three different very popular interpretations of what this means. Number one, the Nephilim are the offspring of spiritual beings with human beings, and therefore they have all these supernatural abilities, and there are giants. The word Nephilim. Now, we call them Nephilim. I don't know why. Why do we call them Nephilim when we translate other words in the Bible into English? Because you know what this means in English? I mean, you know what the word actually means? Giants, despots, all around bad guys. Oh, here we go. Giants, bullies, and tyrants. But they don't call them giants and bullies and tyrants. They give them this Nephilim word, and so they're using the word from the original Nephil is the original Hebrew word. Well, why are they translating Nephilim? Well, they did call it Nephilim later on, but basically, we translate the Hebrew words into English, and so would it have been that big of a controversy if it just said giants were on the earth in those days? But no, they give them this extra special name so that we can confuse this a little bit. And so the Nephilim were on the earth and also after in those days and also afterward. So in those days, what is he talking about? In those days. Well, that would probably be the days right after this genealogy happened, right before Noah, that he's talking about this period of time right before the flood. In that time, these people were there. Okay, when the sons of God, so now there's a comma here, which again is in English, and it's saying, so is this two different thoughts? Is it one thought? Is it, okay, the Nephilim are the product of when the sons of God came into the daughters of man and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men of old, the men of renown. So is the Nephilim that, or is the Nephilim just, if it was not, the sons of God are not supernatural beings, but human beings, and are they just some sort of race where it generated a bunch of these really tall people who were strong? Now, we saw some of the characteristics of the children that were mentioned, you know, hey, I'm the maker of tools, and I'm the maker of music, and all these things. Well, maybe one of them, one of the characteristics was, hey, these are the people, this line coming from this mating turned into these people that got really tall. Do we have really tall races in our own history that we could look at? Absolutely, right? Yeah. Okay, so is it have to be supernatural, this Nephilim? Not necessarily. Could be a human offspring that are just really big like Goliath. And then what is it talking about here when it says, now you have to think about this for a second because you go back to the Hebrew grammar. It's very possible that this is a viable explanation for this. Just like with us, in human history, now I know because, you know, they're talking 900 years, you know what I mean? I don't know how many, we did all of the math to find out how long was it from Adam all the way to Noah, but there was enough time for some real populating to go on, and it was a long time, Methuselah lived 900 years, that there was mythology. And maybe in one of the pairings, somebody got really big. And maybe, you know, here were everybody else, and this guy was 9 feet tall, and he started to become myth, and they start to make legends around him. And all of a sudden, oh, he's supernatural. Oh, you know, this guy was a superhero. And we see that in history where even the Romans and the Greeks, you know, are attributing mythological characteristics to people and saying, okay, so some theologians and scholars were saying what Moses is really trying to do here is to dispel the mythology and say Nephilim were on the earth in those days. Stop. And also afterward, stop. Along with, and he's giving the time frame. When the sons of God, as he was just talking about before this, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man and they were giving them children, well, during that time, there were also this group of Nephilim, and they also existed later. So quit saying that they're mythological. Which one's right? I don't know. Does it affect your salvation? No. Okay, so we're talking about the same thing. So I'll try to be done before it gets too, it's hot up here. All right. Truth. First of all, do we really want it or we just really want to be right? This is the problem we get into, and we're going to be talking about it soon, real soon. I'm going to try to be done. Am I really looking for truth or I just really want to be right? Right about what I already believe. Okay. We're going to be seeing, as we are getting into this culture that we live in where truth has been annihilated and you can come up with whatever you want, we are going to be victimized by people who say, this is the truth, and I am going to go to bat for it, and you are going to be my enemy when you don't agree. Okay. So this is just an example. Okay, I'm not even sure which any of these views are the right ones, but what I do know is if we use this as an example and find out if we go to bat for our own truth and we aren't looking at Scripture with an open mind, if we aren't asking the Holy Spirit to give us the truth, then it's very easy to get into these controversies and split over stuff that doesn't matter. Okay, are we looking for truth? Do we think we already have it? How important is this particular issue? Is it to die for? Is it to defend? Is it to discuss? Is it to dismiss? Dismissing means I've obviously this is not Bible truth and we're just going to dismiss false teaching. But the other three to die for would be the essentials. To defend means, yeah, I think this has got a pretty clear answer. There are other people that disagree, but I think Scripture is pretty clear, and so I'm going to defend it. And then there's, hey, let's just talk about it. And I love talking about it. And I have theological discussions with people all the time. Probably they don't like it as much as I do, but I promote it, and I want to know because I like talking about it. But you have to have an open mind. Where should we be dogmatic on the essentials? Be very, very careful about being dogmatic on non-essentials because there may be people with other viewpoints and yours may be wrong. Okay. And do we participate in the process with love? So let me give you some quick issues and then we'll be done. Arminianism versus Reformed theology. And I know these are a bunch of theological terms, but basically it's God chooses or you choose. Calvinism versus, God chooses us or we choose God. Dispensationalism versus covenant theology. Again, that's a word maybe none of you guys heard. There are some really differences in there. Most of them involve eschatology. How do we all end up at the end? Okay, and there's some that can go on. We're dispensational. No, we're over here covenant. You guys are horribly wrong. We're over here. You guys are horribly wrong. We want nothing to do with you. Charismatic versus non-charismatic. Different views of end times. Are you pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib? Are you all millennial, pre-millennial, post-millennial? Is the church going to be raptured? Is there actually two second comings? Those are good things to talk about. How about these kinds of issues? Sexuality, identity, abortion, Christian nationalism, the nation of Israel, and where does it play a part? And should we support it as Christians? What are the roles in the family? What is the role that men and women are supposed to play according to God's word? What about women in leadership of the church? What kind of worship music should we be having? What about baptism? Sprinkling, dunking, baby baptism? What about the consumption of alcohol? Okay, all of those are issues that I have seen different Christians within the same church battle over. First, are you interested in the truth or you just want to be right? Two, do you have an open mind when you go to Scripture? Three, are you asking God to inform you through His Holy Spirit? And four, are you doing it in love? We are living in a very controversial, heated time where people are being polarized so that other people can make money. And we probably aren't as far apart as we actually seem in media, but we are being led down a path where fighting is good because it gets lots of clicks on the internet. Don't fall for it. Recognize that we're all here and the essentials are all the same, that we're children of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And it says here, we're going to go there real quick, I hope. Okay, oops, that was the Numbers one. I went to that one. I forgot to read it. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. That's the message that we have. And I got to share that message. Not that it isn't important that after you get saved, are you supposed to just talk about that one all the time? No. God put theology and doctrine in Scripture so that we could learn and grow. And it's going to say, whoops. In Ephesians, it talks about, in Ephesians, I believe, chapter 5, that it was He who gave us, pastors and missionaries and people to help the body itself grow in maturity so we wouldn't be tossed to and fro by this every controversy that comes along, but yet we could grow together in unity. Okay. It's up to you. Am I going to be drawn into a battle over theology on Facebook? Or am I just going to say, you know what? Maybe I don't have the right answer, but that comment has caused me to go back and study it for myself. And I'm going to determine what I think is right, but I'm going to have love and grace for others who may disagree. But I will still, and I start the conversation with, hey, look, I don't care what you think. You shouldn't care what I think. Why do you think yours is right based on Scripture? That shuts down about 75% of the arguments right there because they only believe it because they heard it before. Their mom and dad believed it. They saw it on TV one time, or they think that just makes the most sense and what I'd like it to be true. Don't go there. Test Scripture for yourself. And we were like the Bereans, who were more noble than others because they searched the Scripture daily to see if what we were saying was nonsense or not. I appreciate it when you guys do that with me. And I've had questions. People come up and say, hey, I'm having a problem with this thing that you said. I welcome that. I'm not always going to have the right answer. So I don't have an answer for you as far as what the right answer was for these three topics in this particular passage, but the message for today is don't battle over things that don't matter and share your opinions in love with an open mind. All right, let's pray. Father, we're contentious people in our brokenness, and we love to be right, and we love to prove others wrong. But when we come together in love as children of yours that only happen through grace and somehow get smart all of a sudden and figure out this was the right way, you brought us into the way. So we have nothing to boast about except for you. And so, Lord, help us to deal with your scripture and your truth in a way that honors you. Help us to have an open mind. Help us to always rely on the Holy Spirit so that we can grow into unity the way you'd have us. We just ask this and thank you in advance for how you work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.